I'm sharing a message with you entitled Examples of Grace, and it'll probably be a little bit different than what you may first think of when you see examples of grace. Okay, he's going to share with us all kinds of examples, and the scripture is full of them, of God's grace, his grace to us, but it's not going to be that. You'll see in just a little bit as we go into this passage of scripture. If you will, I ran instead of looking up Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. I'm going to start with just verses 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Okay, what I want you to see in this is how it first of all says we were dead because of our disobedience and our sin. We're looking at first the place that we had in God. And that place resulted in being subject to God's anger or subject to God's wrath. That's the kind of position we had with God as a result of our disobedience and as a result of our sin. However, the next verse says, but God. Everyone say, but God. That's so cool when we see him responding in a certain way, not because we earned it, but here's what we see. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. So in this we see, you know, God, his response, even though we were, you know, dead because of our sin, even though we were subject to his anger or subject to his wrath, because of his loving kindness and because of his mercy, because he's so rich in them, it says that he gave us life. And it is by grace that we have been saved. Now, notice verse 7. Starts out with the word so. Remember a couple of weeks ago I shared with you a message about the word so? So as in more than just it is so, but so as in therefore. So, and this is a therefore. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. So the result of this relationship that he has made possible for us, the so on that, or the therefore on that, is that what God intends to do is to make us examples, to point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace. Excuse me. So when we're talking about examples of God's grace, we're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about the reality that God has done something so awesome, and now he's going to make us an example of his awesome work. And this is all based on grace. We're talking again about the tensions of grace and works, and today I want to share with you a couple of aspects of grace. There are a variety of works of grace of God in the Word of God, and we're going to look at one of them that is not works, and another aspect of grace that is for works. Okay, so we're going to look at the grace that saves. Excuse me. Whoops, that one's not open yet. This one's open. The grace that saves, which is not works, and the grace that empowers, which is grace for works. Okay, so we're going to look at those two aspects today and see them in their balance. First, let's look at the grace that saves you. The Greek word for grace is charis. Everyone say that. Charis, okay? And what it means, I printed the description in there, the definition. It's goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. This is grace, not works. Okay, this is the kind of activity that God is involved in, not because we earned it, but because of his loving kindness and his mercy. While we were still sinners, it says. We were sinners. We were following after the devil, who's still at work in the hearts of people of the world. It says that even in that, in the midst of that, being subject to the anger and the wrath of God, but God, rich in his mercy, as a result of that, we receive this charis, we receive this grace that is not works, not based on our works. I'll share with you this quote from this Anglican clergyman and scholar who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, by the name of William Henry Griffith Thomas. He said this, "Grace means more, far more, than we can put into words, because it means nothing less than the infinite character of God himself. It includes mercy for the undeserving and unmerciful, help for the helpless and hopeless, redemption for the renegade and repulsive, love for the unloving and unlovely, kindness for the unkind and unthankful, and all of this in full measure and overflowing abundance because of nothing in the object and because of everything in the giver, God himself. We are the objects. He's the giver. There is nothing in us as the objects that elicits this kind of response from God. It is all as a matter of him and his character." Now, if this is a little bit heavier, a little bit deep for you, instead of William Henry Griffith Thomas, let's go to Dennis the Menace, okay? After Dennis the Menace and Joey, his friend, got done eating cookies that Mrs. Wilson had given them, Joey said to Dennis, "What did we ever do to deserve these cookies?" And Dennis said to him, "Mrs. Wilson doesn't give us cookies because we're nice, but because she's nice." That's the way God is. He gives us cookies because, not because we're nice, but because he's nice. He gives us grace, not because we deserve it, not because we're nice, but it's his character, it's his nature. That's why. It has nothing to do with the object. It has everything to do with the giver. So that is just an awesome thing concerning the character and the nature of God. We'll see more of this in Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12. Actually, I'm going to change up the verses on this a little bit, but I'll share that as we get there. Excuse me. First the Gospels, then the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And let me read verses 1 through 5 first. "Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." Okay, so here we see that work equals wages earned. I mean, we understand that from, you know, our natural environment. We go to work, we receive wages. Your paycheck is not because you're such a good person. Your paycheck is because you put in work, and they're reimbursing your remunerating you as a result of the work that you did. So that those are wages earned as a result of your work. However, that is not God's way. God's way was to give a free gift, not wages earned from work. And here it says that people are made right with God not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who gives the free gift of forgiveness. And that is the grace of God, again, that comes to us, not because we earned it, but because it's a free gift that he has given. Free to us, not free to God. Cost him his life through his son, Jesus. Cost Jesus dying on the cross. Cost Jesus going to the grave and in the belly of the earth, like he said, 3 days and three nights. That's what it cost Jesus. It wasn't free for him, but he offers it as a free gift to us, not because we've worked, not because we received the wage for earning it. It's a free gift. And then let me go ahead and read verses 6 through 8. Excuse me. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. That's what God does for us. He takes our sin and clears it out. It's like a clean slate, a new beginning, a new relationship with God, whereby he calls us his friends. That's the result of what God has done for us. And then I put through 12, but I'm going to skip over those. Those talk about Abraham and circumcision and that he was declared righteous before the work or the act of circumcision. You can read through that if you want to, but I just want to skip on to, down to verse 16. It says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. So here we see again, this free gift is a result of our just putting our faith or our trust in the Lord as a result of what he has done on our behalf. Then I'd like to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And what I want you to see in this, as in my notes here, it says, to be established in who I am and who God has made me to be. We can see ourselves before our relationship with God as described in the Scripture, but then we see ourselves after we put our trust in the Lord and receive that free gift of his grace, have faith in that work of God, and so then it changes our relationship with him. And we see that here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And this is what I read this morning. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. Again, here we're described, Jesus came for the utterly helpless. That's what we were, or that's what we are without a relationship with God through Jesus. But it said he made us right in God's sight. And now what we do, or so, again, as it says in verse 11, it says, so, now everyone goes, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We rejoice in that new relationship. Jesus has made us friends of God. So we can sing over and over again that song, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And the point of it is, again, as it says in the top of this set of notes, is established in who I am, who God has made me to be. So if we go back, what we can say about every one of us is that we were sleazeballs. Pick out the most awesome, wonderful, behaving person here in this congregation, and you can say to them, you were a sleazeball, and that would be true. Why are you looking at me that way, Serena? Are you saying that about me? You're a sleazeball. You're a brave man. But the reality is that's true. You know, every one of us was disobedient to God. We're subject to his wrath. That's what we earned with our wage, with our work. The wage that we earned with our work is to receive God's wrath. But instead, because of his great mercy and his great grace, he made a way for us to be friends with him. So first of all, what I want us to be established in is who we are in God, who we are in Christ Jesus. To know that, you know, we can stand up with confidence and say, I'm not a sleazeball anymore. I was a sleazeball, but now I'm God's friend. You know, that's like on Facebook. If you ask, you know, God to be your friend, he confirmed it. He said, yes, I want them to be my friend. That's what God did. Only a whole lot bigger and better than Facebook. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is for eternity. God will not unfriend you. Isn't that cool? How many of you have been unfriended? No one? Okay. So anyway, the point of it is God won't do that for us, and that's so awesome. But, okay, so we've talked about the grace that saves us, which is not of works, not because we earned it, not the wage that we earned. Let's go on to talk about the grace that empowers you, another aspect of God's grace. And I'm going to introduce another Greek word, which we also use in our English language, and that is charisma or charisma. We're used to saying, you know, a person has charisma. What does that mean? It's like, well, you know, they're easy to be with. They have, you know, a friendliness about them or a social ability, social skill that makes them a pleasant person to be with, or they're a beautiful person and that beauty exudes from them, or that, you know, they're graceful, we say. Graceful because of the charis or the charisma. There's another aspect in which this word is used among Christians who believe in the grace gifts of God. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But we call them charismatic. Charismatic comes from this Greek word charisma. Okay, or we say someone is charismatic. What it is, again, is a divine gratuity, specifically a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty. So we'll see how this plays in and what this means with grace that empowers us. And this is a grace for works, not a grace by works, but a grace for works, so that we can do the things that God would have us do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I printed this one on the screen from the New American Standard Bible. It says, but to each one of us, grace, or charis, that's the word we looked at before, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So these gifts come from the Lord. These gifts, and there it goes on to explain the fivefold ministry that is given to equip the saints, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, given to equip the saints for the saints or the church to do the work of the ministry. So some are gifted for equipping, some are gifted for doing the work. And so the point of that is those gifts come from Christ. He's the one that gives that grace gift for people to be able to function. And now I'll have you turn to, I put one of the verses on the screen, but I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. So I'm having you look it up. I just put 10 on the screen, and I put it on the screen in the New American Standard Translation because a couple of the words that it uses in there really helped me to understand what this passage of Scripture is saying, what the Lord is meaning, and I trust that it will be helpful to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, first of all, verse 10. I'll read it first from my New Living Translation. For God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Okay, in the New American Standard it says, for each of you, each one has received a special gift. And that word gift there is the word charisma, the Greek word charisma. And then it says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, or the charis, the manifold charis of God. Now, first of all, look at the word manifold. Okay, now I just put a manifold on the screen. Oh, come on, that's not what it means. Well, it could, Because what the word manifold, speaking of this piece of equipment, what it means is a chamber where there are several outputs that distribute either a gas or a liquid. Think about that in relation to the body of Christ receiving gifts, special gifts to be used. Why? We're to use them to bring glory to the Lord. They're channeled into the body of Christ, many variety of gifts that are channeled into the body of Christ to become one representation for the Lord. So this isn't such an extreme illustration, but I want to bring that picture to your mind, the manifold, the manifold grace of God. Now, but really what I'd like you to more consider when we're talking about manifold is like many folds or variety. Again, it uses the word variety in the New Living Translation. And so what I want you to think of is the color spectrum. All the way from the top to the bottom, which is all the way from the bright light to the dark, all the way from the infrared to the ultraviolet. There's such a spectrum. We often think of the main colors, and right away your eyes go to the main colors of the red, the yellow, the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, purple, whatever. But the point of it is there's a blending of all of those to make such a variety of colors that it's like unlimited variety of colors. Excuse me. And that is the way it is in the body of Christ, that God has such a variety of giftings. And the tendency that we have is to compare ourselves with others or measure ourselves against the giftedness of others and think, I'm not so important as they are because, my gift isn't that significant. It's not near what they're doing. And all we're seeing is the different manifolds. We're seeing the different chambers that are being that God's intent is to be joined together as one body. We're seeing the color spectrum that is meant to bring the whole rainbow, so to speak, into our view, and that is to see every part added to. And this is what God intends for us to do with the empowering grace that he has given, the gifts, the charisma, the charismatic, along with his gift, his charis, gift from Christ. So the multitudes, the variety, I just want you to have that perspective when we're talking about manifold. It is various in character and diverse. 1 Corinthians 12:4 is where it starts speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and it uses that word charisma. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice the multiplicity, the manifold there. But then the other term that I want to use, coming from the 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that is from the New American Standard Bible, is the word employ. And the word employ, frequently I will speak about the unemployment of gifts, that too many times there are gifts that are unemployed in the body of Christ. And we understand unemployment from our economic situation in the United States here now. Unemployment is high, and that's not a good thing for the economy, is it? It's not a good thing for the body of Christ when there is unemployment of our gifts in the body. I was kind of tempted to use an illustration, a living illustration of me coming with some part of my body, like wrapped up or something like that, a patch over one eye or a leg strapped up or something like that. And I figured, as I would come in, everyone would say, what happened to you? And then I'd say, well, wait, I'll share with it in the message. And my point was is to show you that, all this while you'd be thinking, oh, it must be so much harder for him to do what he needs to do being impaired like that. And it was kind of like, yes, that's the point. That's the illustration, is that when there's part of the body that's not functioning, it's much more difficult for the body to do its whole activity because it's not functioning properly. And but I thought, you know, I want to do something different each week. You know, I'd come with, you know, like a patch on one eye, come, you know, with my arm in a sling, come, you know, with my leg, you know, and on a crutch or a brace or something, you know. But I thought, you know what, if I do that, then I'll go, oh yeah, okay, that's what he's doing. It's another sermon illustration. He's just trying to make a point. And, you know, some week I might really have hurt something and come, and then I wouldn't get the sympathy or the pity that I would be looking for, you know, as a result of that. You just go, ah, yeah, he's just trying to prove a point. You know, so so I figured I better not cry wolf and come that way. But here's the deal, is we don't want to have our gifts unemployed. We want to be employing them as good stewards of this grace, this charismata of the Lord that he has given us. And then verse 11 in 1 Peter 4 says this, "Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." So the point of this is, like it says, speak as though God were speaking through you. That's the reality. It's like the engine is forcing its exhaust through the manifold. Or the brightness of the colors is a result of God. He's the engine, people. He's the source of power. But he's manifesting that through his body. And so if you have been given the gift to speak, speak as though God were speaking through you, because that's actually what's happening, is the Lord is speaking through you. This isn't just, oh, you're saying, oh, okay, pastor, you're up front. You have the gift of speaking. That's what he's talking about. No, it's talking about when you relate and connect with people. Oh, Tom shared such a good message last week about having a prophetic word for people, and you don't have to come at them saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you da-da-da-da." But it's like, you have the opportunity to speak to someone, and those words that are going to come through you are God's words. If you're attached to the vine, you're going to bear fruit naturally. You'll speak the words of God. So speak as though God were speaking through you. And then it also says in serving, help with the strength and energy that God gives you. See, it comes from God. It's grace, not because he earned it, but grace so you can do the work that he's called you to do. What this is, first we talked about being established in our relationship with God, knowing where we came from and knowing what God has made us to be. And this part of God's grace so that we can do the work he's called us to do is establishing ourselves in our response ability. It's a response to God's grace gift to us, and it's the ability that he has given us. So we are responding to his ability in us. It is our response ability. Established in that. We need to be established in that so that we're freely using our gifts. We're employing our gifts as good stewards of God's manifold grace. We want to be applying that grace. And the whole point of that, as it says in verse 11 here, is to bring glory to God through Jesus. Bringing glory to God through Jesus. And that whole thing brings me back to where we started at the beginning of God making us to be examples of his grace. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, so, everyone say, so.
So,
so God can point to us. God can point to us in all future ages as examples. There on the screen is God pointing to us, saying there's a whole bunch of people. First of all, what he's going to say is there's a whole bunch of people who are sleazeballs. But look at them now. I call them friend. Because of his great mercy and grace, he has made us to be his friends. And then he points his finger at us and says, look at those people. They could do nothing in themselves. But look at the ability that they have. And look at how they have responded to that ability that I have given them. Look, look, he's pointing at us. He points us out as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. Nothing to do with the object, everything to do with the giver. God's pointing at you. God's pointing at you. Isaiah, God's pointing at you. He says, look at that sleazeball, but look at what he is now. You were a sleazeball. You were. We all were. We all were. But then he looks at you and says, look at the gifts I've given him. He gets up and he plays that guitar. It's because of the ability I've given him, and he's responded. He's accepted his responsibility. Many more gifts than just that. But that's what God is doing. He's pointing to us. And what he does is he makes us examples of his grace to the world. Certainly, if that sleazeball could be saved by the grace of God, then certainly I could. That's what, you know, God wants us as examples for that, so that people see there's hope for them. And certainly if God could use that person, he could use me. We're examples of his grace, and we respond to his ability in us. So that's good, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're here because of what you have made us to be, not because of who we were, not because we were raised in Christian families, some of us even. We're very grateful for that, but even in that, Lord, we were disobedient and given naturally to the sinful nature. But Lord, because of your great mercy for us, you brought us out of that and made us to be right with you and made us to be friends of God. We're so thankful for that. But then, Lord, you didn't stop there with your grace. You've given us abilities with that charismata, that grace that gives us the ability to serve you and to serve others. And our prayer is, Lord, that we would employ our gifts as good stewards of that manifold grace of God. Father, we want to be ready when we're not just in the projects that you've given us as a church, but as individuals, Lord, walking among the people of this world. You give us things to speak, so we will speak as though you are speaking through us. And we will serve. We will serve with the strength that you give us so that we can bring glory to you, so that you can keep pointing us at us and saying, that's an example of my love. That's an example of my mercy. That's an example of my ability and my mercy and my grace toward them. We want to be examples of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. Zach? Yeah, okay.
Hello, I'm Zach. So with this Hell House we're doing, time is approaching where we need to start getting supplies together. We're looking for extension cords, power strips, and those little light socket things that you plug into an under cord and you can screw a light bulb in. You all know what I mean? Kinda. You can screw a light bulb in, and they got little prongs on it, and you plug it into an outlet or something. We're going to use those for our own lighting, huh? Yeah. Yeah, well, not a night light, but you can plug, or you can screw a regular size 50-watt light, 150-watt light bulb into it. Yeah. So we need those. Olivia made a list for me. It's out there. If you have cords, you can donate. Well, you'll get them back. Just, you know, write your name on them. Put some tape, write your name on there. And I'll bring a box next week, and we just can dump it all in there. But, and then we need, like, a lot of plastic. We're going to be running hallways inside this hallway, so it's going to be black. What I've seen is 50 by 50 roll of plastic. You got some? How much? How many feet? We need like 400 and some feet of plastic. Well, one way, Trey. Because this hallway is 350 feet long, and we're going to be making little hallways in the hallway. So the plan is to run like a rope all the way down the hallway, and then skinny little PVC pipes that can bend and make a dome type thing, and then we'll hang the plastic that way and make our little hallway. But plastic is expensive, and if anyone feels like buying a roll, I'm looking for like 50. I think they make them 50 by 30 feet wide. The stuff I've seen is 50 by 50, but I guess I haven't seen a 50 by 30, but I'm Fairly sure. Black, like 4 mil plastic. It's you can put it down for tarp. I mean, what I've seen it used for mainly is like lining bins, corn bins on the bottom, putting plastic on the ground. But that's what we're going to make our hallway out of. Yes, it could have actually, because the hallway is about 9 feet tall, 8 to 9 feet. So 7, 14. I guess that would work. Yeah. On the farm. Yeah.
It's got to be heavy, not
it's got to be the heavy stuff.
4 mil, 4 to 6. No, like what we plan on doing, if I can get it 50 by 30, we're just going to drape it, and we're probably going to poke some holes in it, you know, to run slits, but we're not going to be chopping it up. So what we want to do is just have the hole, like, lay it out flat and then pick it up, and so it's just draped. Yeah.
But the point of it is probably to offer it up to not get it back because...
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to use it again. Yep.
So you wouldn't want to remake it every year?
No.
What they want is they want that. They want to create the hallway so it's narrow so that people have to go through this and they will have the impact or the interaction with anything that they have on the outside. So it's going to be narrow. So they need to have this.
Mm-hmm. And we kind of want to make a little maze, not a maze, but so you got to turn and there's going to be little demons popping out at you and it's going to be pretty intense. Like one of the first live scenes you see is on the left here. It's kind of, it opens up in from this little hallway to a bigger room and there's this main entrance with